Our lesson for the morning is disobeying the commandments of God. And our text is in Joshua chapter 9, verse 22 through 26, in which the Bible says, "Then Joshua called for them, and spoke to them, saying, 'Why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God.' So they answered Joshua and said, 'Because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all of the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us.' So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they did not kill them." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's be quiet now, young fellas. You, gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson in our walk through the Bible, we left Joshua as he and the Israelites were defeating Ai. Joshua chapter 8, verses 26 and 28 record, "For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day." Now, in order to understand why the Israelites are killing the people of the promised land, we must first understand that God is a jealous God. It was of utmost importance to God that the Israelites maintain their allegiance to him. Now, many of us that are married may be young enough to still remember the intensity of the emotion that brought us together, the attraction that we felt for one another that made it emotionally difficult for us to part company at the end of our dates, and the attachment for one another that made it emotionally unsatisfying for us to exist in separate spaces, and the desire for closeness with one another that caused us to reach the point of recognition that the only emotionally satisfactory way for us to coexist was to live in the same space and be joined together, that is, to be married to one another. Now, when we made wedding vows to one another, our promise was that we would take care of one another to the exclusion of all others, regardless of the situation, that is, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. And the relationship of earthly marriage exists as an analogy of the relationship that God wants to establish between himself and us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27 describes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So it appears to me from my analysis of this passage of Scripture that the major preoccupation in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ is to cement the relationship that he has established with us via his sacrifice on the cross, developing a relationship based upon mutual love. In Jesus' communication with his disciples and the others to whom he ministered, Jesus repeatedly references the concept of love, that he loves us and that he wants us to love him and one another. Love, as defined by the Lord, is the activity that affirms the allegiance that we accede to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 from the NIV describes, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In the covenant of marriage, which is the most common concrete earthly expression of love, is the basic building block of society. Marriage is the social structure in which the society is to be perpetuated, with our children being produced by the union of husband and wife and raised within the security and structure created by the vows of love and commitment to mutual self-interest that married couples pledge to one another. Now try to remember the intensity of the emotion that you felt as you prepared to join your life with that of your spouse, as you listen to what God tells Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 11. The Bible says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you today to observe them." So God promises Israel a blessed relationship with him because of his love for the inhabitants of the nation. God's exercise of his power on Israel's behalf is a function of the devotion that he feels for the nation, and in his jealousy, he does not want this devotion to go unreturned. But, being a realist, God recognizes that Israel is a lover that is susceptible to seduction, a lover that has, in fact, recently been unfaithful. Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3 records, "Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to the Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel." Now, as we examine the language of this passage of Scripture, we see that the seduction of the Israelite men by the Moabite women led the Israelites into the worship of the Moabite god Baal. God considers the worship of any god other than himself adultery. And in verse 3 of Numbers 25, the Bible says that Israel was joined to the Baal. In the Arabic translation, the word used is damada, which means to bind, specifically of a girl with two lovers. Now, it happens to be true that the level of our emotional allegiance to one another is not a fixed quantity. Sometimes we feel closer to one another than at other times, based upon our satisfaction with our interactions with one another at any point in time. And just as the relationship between God and Israel changed when Israel was seduced into having sexual relations with the attractive and available women of Moab, external seductions and internal stresses on our marriages can change the quality of the relationships that we have with one another. Now, in the case of Israel and Moab, God decreed that the solution to the problem of infidelity was to be the execution of the seduced and the seductress. Numbers chapter 25, verse 5 through 13 records, "So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined to the Baal of Peor.' And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." So God honored Phinehas for executing the offenders rather than weeping about the harshness of the sentence as the rest of the Israelites were doing. God constrained the Israelites with a commandment against murder because God did not give the individual Israelites permission to decree the sentence of death on anyone. But God could and did certainly provide the Israelite judiciary the instructions needed to dispassionately determine the identity of anyone who does evil by disobeying the commandments of God and to righteously carry out the sentence of death. Now, in the Old Testament, God consistently decreed that his solution to the problem of sexual infidelity, whether the infidelity was religiously motivated or not, was the execution of the unfaithful spouse. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22 through 27 records, "If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. And if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death, for just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her." So God's law spares a wife who has sexual intercourse with someone to whom she's not married if she is forced to do so and there was no one available to come to her aid in the place that she was forced. In this case, the law presumes innocence, assuming that the woman cried out for assistance, although no one heard her. But in other cases, the law presumes guilt, in that if a wife is ordered to be stoned, regardless of her protestation that she was raped, if she has relations in a place in which help is available and she does not avail herself of that help. And regardless of the case, the man who has sexual intercourse with another man's wife is ordered to be executed. So God intended that both religious infidelity and marital infidelity lead to a terminal penalty, and God sought to insulate Israel from the temptation of religious infidelity as they entered the promised land by commanding Israel to totally destroy the people of the land. Exodus chapter 34, verse 12 through 16 reads, take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. So God has decreed death for the Canaanites because of their worship of idol gods and their propensity for enticing Israel to worship idol gods. The crossing of the Jordan River and the battles of Jericho and Ai have put the Canaanites on notice that they do not have long for this world, for as they come into contact with Israel, they will be destroyed. The Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, and Jebusites banded together to fight against the Israelite menace, but the Hivites, inhabitants of Gibeon, more accurately observed the handwriting on the wall and decided to negotiate craftily. Their plan was to trick Israel into thinking that a treaty with them would not violate the commandment of God because they were not inhabitants of the promised land. Selected verses from the ninth chapter of Joshua read as follows. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you, and where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his name and all that he did in Egypt. Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day that we departed to come to you. But look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So the tactical error that Joshua and the men of Israel made was relying on their own investigation or lack of investigation rather than seeking the counsel of the Lord. Joshua chapter 9, verse 17, 18, 23 to 26 records, Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chipharath, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then Joshua called for them, the Gibeonites, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all this land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you, therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do to us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. So Joshua and the leaders of Israel failed in their duty to lead the children of Israel in the ways of God. And by not destroying the Gibeonites, the Israelites left them open to commit adultery against God as they had idolaters in their midst. Now, the chance was pretty small that Joshua would commit adultery against God with the Gibeonites, but Joshua's personal disobedience was not that against which God was defending in telling the Israelites to destroy the idolaters in the promised land. Let me repeat Exodus 34, verse 12, 15, and 16, which reads, "Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifices to their gods, and one of them invites you and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." So God's concern was not for Joshua or even for the other adult Israelites that were fighting against the Canaanites. The problem that God was addressing was the raising of the children, the little ones that did not understand the import of the crossing of the Jordan River, the victory over Jericho, Ai, and the other cities that the Israelites were going to conquer. When we human beings go through puberty, part of the process seems to be to question the values of our parents. Many parents are not up to the challenge of being questioned by their offspring and fail to transmit their faith to their children adequately during this period of questioning. It is these children who do not have the benefit of experiencing the strength of their parents' conviction in their teen years that are the subject of God's admonition to destroy the outside influences that may corrupt them. In our society, illegitimacy and divorce are destroying our society, creating children that grow up to be antisocial and disbelieving because of a lack of spiritual teaching and, more importantly, spiritual example from their parents. Imagine the influence that Christianity could have on our society if Christian parents understood their faith well enough to explain the faith to their children, and Christian parents lived morally strong lives for the Lord, and Christian parents maintained their marital and familial commitments and provided the example of a unified family in which both parents shared values and transmitted their values as a unit to their children. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1 admonishes us, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, many have the unrealistic assessment that the purpose of marriage is simply to have company in the evening and to fulfill an emotional and sexual desire. But once they enter the estate of matrimony, they find that emotional or sexual attraction can wane quickly when the person to whom they are married is actually spiritually inappropriate for them. Dating someone that does not share your faith is one thing, but once you marry, you may find that your partner chooses not to participate in the religious rituals that you have established in your extended family. And then when you have children and want them to develop the same trust in the Lord that you have, you may once again find your partner's lack of faith disturbing. Christianity, much like the religion that Joshua was transmitting to the Israelites, is based upon a set of very specific historical facts and some very specific beliefs and principles given to us in the Bible by which we are supposed to live. And the mistake that many people make in selecting a person with whom to share their lives is that they do not consider the person's belief in Christianity and their adherence to the principles of the Word of God, but rather use subjective criteria, for example, physical attractiveness, as their primary criteria to select a mate. And although the Bible clearly tells us not to proceed in this fashion, it is almost a proverb in premarital counseling that an objective parent or counselor is able to determine the suitability of a marital partner based upon principles in the Word of God, but the young people involved in the selection process have picked one another because of attributes other than those espoused by Christianity. And once the freight train of attraction begins running down the track, it is difficult for those caught in its emotional momentum to make the rational, dispassionate decision to follow the admonition of the Word of God. That's why it is so important for young people to get informed and godly counsel from their parents or a Christian spiritual advisor before making a marital decision. In fact, during biblical times, young women could only marry a young man if her father approved of her selection. It would be intelligent for a young woman to not choose a mate of which her father did not approve with cause, even in our time of great personal freedom. So God's solution for Israel was to instruct them to eradicate the Canaanite idolaters in order to create a homogeneous society of Israelite believers so as to maximize the reinforcement of biblical principles. But Joshua's failure to destroy the Gibeonites was the first Israelite decision to compromise with the people of the land, and many other compromises occurred for one reason or another as the conquest continued. As a matter of fact, there were so many compromises with the Canaanites that God sent his angel to admonish Israel in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 and 7 through 12. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord, came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you.' So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke all these words to the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept." So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountain of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." So let us learn the lesson of the Israelites and obey the word of God, even if we do not understand the importance of his command to us at the moment. Our disobedience may not cause us a problem that we can perceive immediately, but as the Israelites found out, the law of sowing and reaping is always in effect. Let us avoid familiar entanglements with those who do not share our faith so that we can influence our children to follow the commandments of the Lord. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for this lesson that you have given us from the children of Israel and how they disobeyed your word and allowed the Canaanites to live, and that later on in their generations, that the Canaanites betrayed them and enticed their children into worshiping idol gods. And we know, Lord, that there are many enticements in the world today. But we ask you, Lord, that you would safeguard our children wherever they may happen to be in the world and keep them away from the outside forces that are influencing them to turn away from you. Keep them safe and strong. Give them our Christian testimony that we might be able to influence them in the time of temptation to flee temptation and to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house. We ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another chance to come out to the house of prayer, that you have given us your word that we might be able to parse it and understand it and search it and find out what it says so that we can base our Christian conviction on the truth of your word and not be misled and not forget what you tell us. We ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to continue to use our references well and to exercise our knowledge of history, so that we can come to the correct conclusion about what you have done in the past. Because from knowing what you have done, we will know what you will do in the future. Now, we thank you for all who are in the house. We pray for Sister Allen as she had to leave, and she has her medical condition is sort of acting up on her. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her comfort today, that you would heal that sickness that's in her body, that you would give her a respite from the pain. We ask you that you'd bless those three little children, that those grandchildren that she carries around. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow their visits to our little church here to be beneficial for them. Help them to remember the things that they learned, to grow from the sharing. We thank you that the little girl asks questions and is interested in your word. And we ask you, Lord, that you might make what we say plain to them, that they might be able to capture it in their mind, that they might be able to guide the next generation into a saving knowledge of you. Now, Lord, we're praying for Dr. Allen as he may be coming back to town for the funeral for Kyle Powell. And we're asking you, Lord, that you give him traveling mercies. We're praying for his wife, for his organization, for those whom he has asked us to pray for, Brother Quarterman and Brother Hewitt. We ask you that you bless in those families as well. We ask you that you'd help him as he is working on his new project out at Princeton, and let it be profitable and productive as he spends his sabbatical year working on his project. And now, Lord, we're also praying for Paul and for his travels up and down the dangerous highway. And we ask you that you go with him and stand by him, keep his car running, keep his mind running, and make him able that when he goes to provide a technical solution, that he might give one that would be beneficial to the one who's paying for it. And we ask you that you let more people pay, that you would increase the scope of his business, that he might be able to prosper from the knowledge that you have allowed him to amass as he works on his program. We're also praying for Rick. We're also praying for Eric and Amanda. And we're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless Rick as he's about to be deployed into harm's way. We're asking you that you'd build that hedge of protection around him. Go with him and stand by him in all that he does, and those who are with him, that they might return arm in arm as comrades in arms. We just ask you, Lord, that you just keep them safe. And we're also praying for Eric and Amanda, Lord, as they are resolving their relationship, and we're asking you that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them an intelligent way to deal with the situation. Help them to make good decisions about their lives and to live them in the way that you would have them to do so. And we ask that you touch that couple, that they might come to know you in the pardon of their sins. We continue to pray for Brian and his wife as well. We ask you to bless them and We're also praying for those others that my wife is concerned about, Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Versa and Mother Johnny Mae Wills and Mother Z. We continue in prayer for Rachel Dima's mother, and we're asking that you continue to bless Teresa as well. Now, Lord, we're thanking you for our Brother and Sister Lee being here today, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would keep their globe-trotting son in your care. Allow him, Lord, as he's over there broadening his horizons, to remember and recognize his foundation. Help him, Lord, to keep you uppermost in his mind as he's learning about the other ways that people live in this world. Help him to keep the right perspective. Allow him to gain the information that they're teaching over there, that his trip might be profitable academically, and it'll be profitably socially as well. Let him touch someone there. We continue in prayer for Sister Durham and Brother Pillow, for Sister Teddy. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless Brother Robinson with his situation. And we keep Sister Marsh in prayer, although she has left hospital care, that she would continue to recover in at home care. Pastor, just go with them and stand by. And we're praying for the McClures as well. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless J.J.'s plane as he's flying back to Kentucky from here, and that you would bless Janelle as she's driving back from Columbus back to St. Louis. And as their paths cross in the sky or on the ground, we ask you that you go with them and stand by them. Give them steel-trapped minds as they sit in those classes, that they might be able to just pick up everything that the teacher has to say. Help them to be able to separate truth from error, truth from falsehood, and then allow them on test day to have the information in their mind that they need, that they can regurgitate back to the teacher, that their grades might be well, that they might be able to make their parents proud. And we pray for their parents, Lord, and we ask you that you would bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken, and that you would help them to guide their children in the way that they should go. We continue in prayer for Sister Veronica Olney, for Brother Mike Kraft, and we ask you to bless all about whom they are concerned. And we pray for Sister Winston and her family. We ask you to continue to bless her, and we ask you to bring her back safely at the appointed time, Lord. And we pray for her husband as well, for Sister Powell and Sister Porter, that she has asked us to pray for. And we just ask you that you would bless in that family. But now as well, Lord, I'm praying for Dad. I'm praying for Marvin. I'm asking you that you bless Dad as he has found out what his eye problem is, and we ask you, Lord, that you would allow him to have that resolved quickly and successfully. Give the doctors skill as they move to that treatment of his eye. Let them do a good job on that, and let all go well. Praying for Marvin as he's on the East Coast and dealing with those college students. We ask you that you give him intestinal fortitude as he has to deal with the problems that go with educating young people. And help him, Lord, to give them the type of education with which you would be pleased at the conclusion of them. Let them not just focus on academic things, but help them spiritually as well. And Lord, we're praying for Naomi as well. We ask you that you continue to bless her, go with her, and stand by her as she drives Dad around and he drives her around. They have a great time in these days together. Praying for Sister Frazier, Brother McGill, Sister Morgan, for the Northerns, for the Perkins, for Brother Russell in White Hills, for the Siffords in Iraq. We ask you that you bless that chaplain over there. Give him the word that he might give it to the troops, that they might be inspired to put their trust in you and keep them safe and out of harm's way while they are ministering the word over there. Praying for the Webbs, and we thank you that Reverend Humphrey's daughter delivered successfully. We give your name the praise as she was able to carry the baby to term this time and deliver it and have a healthy child. Well, now, Lord, we pray for all who are in the circle as we go down from this place. We're going to be apart for a little while, and we ask you that you would go with us and stand by us. As we're not going to meet for the next couple of weeks, we ask you, Lord, that you would allow our activities to be profitable. Allow the time of rest and relaxation to regenerate and refresh us, that we might be able to do good work when we return. And we ask you to keep everyone safe while we are gone, that we might be able to meet once again when we come back and talk about your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for the place that you've given us, for that which you've given us to make education somewhat easier here, that we might be able to put your word on the board, on the presentation. listen to your music over the speakers and do all these things electronically, that we might be able to facilitate that which is happening on your behalf and help us to not just make these exercises just as exercises, but help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And I pray for my wife and who is the love of my life. And I ask you, Lord, that you bless us as we take off. Give us traveling mercies as we leave and bring us back safely at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. As Jesus prepared to go to the cross, he met with the men that were going to carry on his work and his word, and he told them, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Jesus Christ, that sinless Son of God that gave his life on Calvary's cross that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life, left them, but he came back and made himself known to them. And as we go down from this place today and we're leaving it, let us come back and make all who come into contact with us known to the fact that we have been with Jesus. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. May the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest within the Bible that's now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.